Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll-free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now with today's topic, here is James White.
Well, good afternoon, evening. Welcome to The Dividing Line. We are live this evening at 877-753-3341, 877-753-3341. Don't have any debates to be running into at this particular point in time as far as the presidential ones or vice presidential ones. I really wouldn't want to have to debate Dick Cheney. That would be a, especially when you're a really fluffy trial lawyer, it'd be an ugly thing. But anyway, that one, again, not really a debate, but, you know, folks like me sort of go, excuse me, sir, you didn't answer the question, sir. Did you hear the question, sir? You did hear the question, but you didn't answer the question. That was just what I kept thinking when I listened to that. It was amazing. And did you see the disadvantage that put Vice President Cheney at? He'd actually answer the question. And then the other guy just sort of wanders off, you know, I didn't get a chance to say this about this thing about 12 minutes ago, and I'd like to, you know, I mean, like, what was that one question that I recall very clearly? Something about you personally, you know, and so Cheney answers, and then that other guy with the fake hair, it's not fake.
Oh, the one where they weren't supposed to mention the...
No, not the one where he kept saying the other guy's name because he couldn't get through that one. But but no, it was they asked for you to, like, give personal, what was it? You know, a personal story about, you know, why you should be vice president. And didn't even come close. It's like he didn't even remember what the question was. Well, that happened all the time. But anyway, it was, I'll tell you, it was ugly. But anyhow, I did see a excellent, where was this thing? I think I put it in politics here. Right here. here's a good comment. Watching the presidential debates of October 1st and the subsequent reactions to them has left me once again with a sad realization that there are many millions of people who prefer a man who says the wrong things well over one who says the right things badly. And in the case of the first debates, we are talking about saying very, very stupid things well and intelligent things very, very badly. That is exactly right. And the second paragraph is, now I don't mean stupid in a bad way. I fully credit John Kerry with the intelligence needed to analyze, dissect, and evaluate a position, and without mechanical aid, quickly and accurately use advanced trigonometric functions to determine the most popular position on a wide range of complex issues, a feat that requires a very quick mind indeed. Yep. And, you know, I knew that all along. And anybody who has listened to post-debate discussions in my own debates knows that as well. Because I'm going to tell you, it's... listening to what people heard and what they didn't hear and how rarely the issue is, wow, that person just couldn't follow an argument and they were not able to substantiate their points. That's not what they say. They say things like, well, his tie was incredible, you know, that kind of stuff. And it's just like, it's really sad. Anyway, I wasn't going to start there. And in fact, I only have like 26 minutes now to respond to this stuff because I've got a special guest. I hope we have a special guest at the half hour because someone decided to lay down a few minutes, and I hope the the alarm worked. Anyway, last time we were together, I did not have the opportunity to do a lot of discussion of this, but I wanted to respond to David Hoff. I believe that's the name's David Hoff. I heard this as I was driving to church Sunday morning. I happened to click on Family Radio, to see if there might be some nice, you know, music, because that's sadly, only family radio plays the hymns that we sing at our church. That's a commentary. But instead I got this stuff, and I came right in right at this point, and as soon as I started hearing this, I'm just rolling my eyes and just wanting to drive down the wrong side of the road. And let's just listen to a little bit of David Huff, give you an idea of what it was I was listening to, and then we'll start to providing a response.
Unfortunately, we'll read verse 16. It's a complicated verse. Knowing that these true believers, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So it's a complicated verse. It starts out with the word knowing. This is something the true believers know that generally is not known in the Christian community. And here is an important question. Whose faith saves us? Whose faith has saved you if you're a believer? Now remember, we read in Ephesians 2:8, you're saved by grace through faith, but God didn't say whose faith there, although he kind of did by saying it was not of ourselves. But whose faith is that referring to? Whose faith? Well, Galatians 2:16 and a couple of other verses tell us very specifically, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, whose faith? Faith of Jesus Christ. We understand, and the believers can understand this, that we are justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. We have the answer whose faith saves us, the faith of Jesus Christ. Not by our faith. We're saved by Christ's faith. By the way, this is the correct translation. I got into a discussion with somebody, and you know, the New Bible is probably, maybe if you have a Bible other than the King James, it probably says the faith in Christ. And the New Bibles have changed it. But the Greek is very simple, and I've studied a little bit of Greek, and I know it's very simple. It's the faith of Christ. That is the correct translation. And I got into a discussion with somebody, and I showed him that the Greek is very simple, just like the English is very simple. But it's so hard to accept, because the church says it's our faith. The church and the Bible say it's our faith, but the Greek is very clear. It's God's faith. Okay? So we're being tested. Each one of us is being tested. Do you follow the Bible or do you follow the church? Do you follow the church, the Bible translators, the Christian community, all the tracts out there say it's our faith. Put your faith in Christ. They even changed the Bible. Okay? But the Bible says, the King James Bible is correct. It says Christ's faith has saved us. And there's a few, you know, unfortunately, you know, we're so blessed in English because we have an old Bible, the King James Bible. I have some contact with some of the other languages, and many of them haven't had a Bible until the last 100 years, or a Bible that's a full Bible. And a lot of them, almost all of them, say faith in Christ. But there's a few of the, like the, some of the, like I know the old Spanish Bible says faith of Christ, and some of the other languages, faith of Christ. I think the Chinese Bible says that. But a lot of the languages, they've already gotten to those languages, and they all say faith in Christ. Okay? Now, next we read in verse 16, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, God is teaching us the effect of salvation. Now, we can understand the difference between a cause and an effect, right? The cause of salvation is the faith of Christ. The effect of salvation is we have faith. See, Christ's faith is the one. Christ is the faithful one that gave us salvation. He has faithfully completed our salvation. Christ has done it. The Lord Jesus came into this world as a man. He faithfully obeyed the Father, even to the end, and went to the Christ, and went to the cross, excuse me. He went to the cross. He faithfully obeyed the Father, enduring hell, rose again, returned to heaven, sent the Holy Spirit to apply the Word of God to the hearts of the elect. Christ was faithful in all of those things to accomplish our salvation. That's why we're saved by Christ. He's the faithful one. That's the cause of our salvation. Now, next part in the verse, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, is the result of salvation. Faith in Christ appears in the life as a result of salvation. Just move over to Galatians 5, if you would. Galatians 5:22, very close by, it's not very far away. Galatians 5:22, and of course we know that this is the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So now the question is the fruit of the Spirit, is that what caused us to be saved, or is that the result of our salvation? It's a result. First, God saves us, And then he works in our lives, and these fruits start showing up. He gives us a new heart, but that isn't sufficient enough. He has to put the Holy Spirit in us and guide us. He has to do it all. And then a godly love, to take the first one, shows up in our life. We start to love God, which is, means we want to obey him. And we love our fellow man, which is to bring the gospel. And so that's the result of salvation. Love, a true godly love shows up as a result of salvation. God is working in our life to build that. And you notice in the same passage, just like love is a result of salvation, faith is a result. Now, in the perverseness of modern man, this is the churchmen, these are the Christian community, they've changed that to faithfulness or something else. The word is faith. The word faith appears, exact spelling, about 200 times in the New Testament. It's always translated faith, okay? And it's here, it's faith too. But of course, they don't like that. If they can't have what they want, they just change the Bible to say what they want. That's why if you don't have a King James Bible, go out and buy one, okay? It's faith. You see? Okay, so if it were our faith that would save us, it would be something different than the fruit of the Spirit. But faith in Christ shows up here as a result of salvation. So our faith in Christ begins to develop, and that's an evidence of a true believer. An evidence that God has saved us is that there is faith in Christ. But that is the cause. We understand that, excuse me, the effect. We understand the difference between a cause and effect. The cause of our salvation is Christ's faith. The result of salvation is a faith in God, like a love for God, begins to develop.
And now, having played all of that, well, there you go. Did you notice the all the church and Bible translators, those evil men, who up until just a few years ago we were supporting and we were putting them on the air, and then of course Harold figured out that 1994 was actually the end of the church age, and 2011 is going to be the end of the end, and all the rest of that fun stuff, and so now we're doing things differently. So you've got these churchmen and Bible translators, and since they don't like what we believe, then they change the Bible. Now, of course, the New American Standard, which likewise reads at Galatians 2:16 in a way that he would find improper, was translated long before Harold Camping had a clue about any of this stuff. And so how we could dislike this is difficult, really, to understand. The New American Standard says, nevertheless, knowing that man is not justified by works of the law, this is Galatians 2:16, by the way, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. Now, we have someone here who indicates that he has studied a little Greek. Well, there are few things in life that I have discovered that are more dangerous than people who have studied a little Greek. That's like taking your taxes to someone who has studied a little tax law. The result can be rather devastating and embarrassing. And that's the case here. Mr. Hoff doesn't know what he's talking about. He certainly is not a Greek scholar of any rank whatsoever. And his comments demonstrate that he only understands enough about Greek to be able to identify the genitive form, but not to translate the genitive form. I've taught Greek a number of times, both on the beginning level and then Greek exegesis, and one of the things I love doing, because I like torturing people a little bit, it says as the poor students are crunching along in first year Greek, and they're learning the nominative and the genitive and the dative and the accusative and the vocative, and they're struggling with these forms, and they're just starting to get into verbs and all the rest of that stuff, and they're starting to feel like they're getting somewhere, you know? Right then, I like to point out to them, now, you all may be thinking that you are getting along because now you can recognize a genitive form. The problem is there are many ways of translating the genitive. In fact, if you use the 5K system, and I learned on the 8K system, and that is you split the ablative off from the genitive, and then you add the locative, instrumental, and dative. In the Greek language, you have those five forms, but in the 8K system, you identify different uses. If you put the ablative together with the genitive in the 5K system, there are at least at least 24 major translational categories for that particular form. And when I'm talking about this, I'm talking about you can have a possessive genitive. You can have, in this case, what we'll be talking about is the subjective and objective genitive, and you have genitives with prepositions, and you throw all the ablative stuff in, and now you've got separation and origin and source and all this stuff, okay? And so I like throwing that out to first-year students so that they realize you need to do second year as well. And unfortunately, Mr. Hoff didn't do second year. Maybe he didn't finish first year either. I don't know. Because when he sits there and says, well, this is very simple, it's very easy to see, he obviously is clueless as to what he's talking about. He has no idea what he's talking about. The reason being that if you pick up any meaningful commentary on Galatians chapter 2, you'll discover that either there or in the same commentary series on Romans or wherever it might be, this phrase, faith of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, Jesu Christu, is in the genitive. All right? And so the faith, for example, in Galatians 2:16, faith is in the genitive as well, but that's primarily because it's being used, the preposition used the genitive here, dia. So the question is, when you look at the phrase, faith of Jesus Christ, what is that communicating? What is that telling us? Now, if you would like to have a nice discussion of the differences, these things, you can pick up the Basics of New Testament Syntax by Dan Wallace and Intermediate Greek Grammar. You'll see a discussion of this on pages 57 and following. And I'm not going to go through all that right now because I already see people in channel who are saying they're falling asleep and they're falling off their chairs. And you can tell the folks who, you know, want to get deep, and the folks that just want to be entertained, and that's just sort of how that works. But the easiest way to remember the distinction is when you encounter. Hi, how you doing? You're coughing a lot, huh? Poor thing. I'm sorry. It's okay. We'll get you a glass of water, something like that. When you hear the phrase, the love of Christ compels us. When you hear someone talking along those lines, what is that, the love of Christ? Is that the love that we have for Christ? Or is that a love that comes from Christ? Is he the object of the love or the subject of the love? Those are two kinds of genitives, and they're called the objective or subjective genitive. And as a result of that, you will see differences in translations. There are translations that render Galatians 2 in such a way as to communicate the idea that it is the, and these people would not see it as the faith of Christ, but as the faithfulness of Christ. And so there are those who would argue that you should take this and you should translate it so that Christ is the subject, the subjective genitive. This is his faith or faithfulness. Now, by the way, this doesn't completely address the fact that there are still passages where it is clearly faith that has Christ as its object. We are to believe in Christ. There's no question about that, and so it really doesn't substantiate the point that the Campingites are making anyways. But be as it may, in regards to what Mr. Hoff said, it is not true that just looking at this genitive, you see genitive and go of. The question is, this is a subjective or objective genitive. And I took the time in The God Who Justifies to go through and quote different sides on this. This is, I think, primarily in the exegesis of Romans, but it comes over here to Galatians. And you can present this entire thing. I'm just watching a channel here, and there's this web user. And you can always tell when web user comes in during the dividing line. It's somebody who wants to throw something out in the program. I guess Armstrong's written an open letter or something like that. No, I don't read Dave's site. I just noticed he's got pictures on it. That's all I see. I just, it's just, there's no reason to do so. Anyway, so I go back to this. I've addressed this, and the whole reason I wanted to bring this up is what we're seeing in the development of family radio is the beginning of a cult. It's the beginning of a cult. Now, I don't know if this Hoff guy or any of these other people are going to have the ability to hold this cult together when camping dies. You always have to have a charismatic second-generation leader. And I don't see one on the horizon, and so I would imagine it's going to fracture and go lots of, you know, different ways. But this is the beginning of a cult, and if you want to see cultic thinking, here it is. He's willing to come onto the DL. Yeah, right. Now he is, sure. Here is the beginning of a cultic thinking. It is the certainty of ignorance. The certainty of ignorance. What do I mean by that? Well, here's a guy who claims he knows some stuff, plainly doesn't, but he claims he knows some stuff, and what he does is he offers to his followers certainty. But it's a certainty based upon ignorance. It's a certainty based upon ignorance. And so what he offers is, well, the Greek is plain, and the church wants to hide this, and the church wants you to not know this, and we're the only ones that are going to tell you this, and that makes us special, and therefore you should trust us with all the other things that, well, you really can't verify. And that's how they get their foot in the door. That's when the Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on your door. They need to get a foot in the door. How do they do that? They do that by raising issues where they can give you the certainty based upon ignorance. If they see a cross around your house, then they'll start talking about how they know that Jesus was not crucified on a cross. He was impaled on a stake. Or if they come by during the holiday season, then they will give you their nice, simple, straightforward stuff about how all holidays are pagan and you're worshiping a tree and all the rest of this stuff. And so they'll give you that certainty of ignorance. And now, and here we see it in the same thing in regards to Harold Camping and the Campingites and his whole movement. And the second generation coming up, these people that certainly to be able to be given the opportunity to teach within the camping movement right now, you need to have camping's approval. It's small enough anyway. And so you've got this incipient King James onlyism. If you don't have the King James, go out and buy a King James. No, these modern Bibles have changed it. These people just want to change the Bible. You know, we're used to hearing that from King James only folks. And honestly, after a while, you watch all this King James only stuff, you read their stuff, you listen to them, and eventually it just becomes so old, it's repeated so often, and it never has a foundation to it, you just stop really paying a whole lot of attention to it. But now here you see it amongst the Campingites. And you need to have the King James Bible because the King James Bible will give you this, this certainty and this viewpoint and all the rest of that stuff. And so there you have taking something that anyone who reads the language knows there is an issue regarding the translation of the objective and subjective genitive, and what does that mean? And there are people on both sides of that. You know, Dan Wallace argues for one thing. Murray argues for another thing. And I, like I said, I address those in The God Who Justifies. You can take a look at that. It does get a little bit beyond what you can do real well on a broadcast like this. You can look at it, you can examine it, and you can make your decisions. But this is the misuse of the original language that you see in cults. It's like, it reminds me very much of Joseph Smith. In fact, Harold Camping reminds me of Joseph Smith, only in the sense that I'm sure Joseph Smith was a significantly, significantly more interesting speaker to listen to than Harold Camping is. But as far as the mannerisms of creating this group, every first generation leader has to claim for himself some sort of authority. Now, Camping's very careful. I haven't had any visions. I haven't had any dreams. So what he does is he creates the impression of biblical knowledge, and he certainly knows, the Bible. He certainly read the Bible many times over, but he does not know the original languages of the Bible, does not seem to be concerned about anything like that at all. And what he does is he crushes dissent through the use of that little button that he's got, because when you try to call in, if you try to debate with him at all, he's just simply going to let you go to a certain point, and then you're gone. No more does anybody hear you, and he can just rattle on for the next 15 minutes. And by the time, if you are even put back on, and remember that sort of mini debate that Chris Arnzen did with him, where he just kept putting Chris back on over and over and over again, and Chris got to say a lot of important things. That was extremely unusual. That generally does not happen at all. But still, you only get, it's not much of a debate when you get 10 seconds and the other person gets 10 minutes. That's not real fair. And so that's how he creates the persona of a Bible teacher who cannot be challenged. And so then he can say, we're just talking about what the Bible says. And we simply are willing to be corrected by the Bible, and we draw everything that we believe from the Bible. And if I were to say that I was receiving dreams and visions, then you would realize that I am a false teacher, but I am not. I'm just looking at what the Bible says. And so that's what they want. Hey, look at Summer, they're saying we want Summer in the channel, so I guess they don't want me anymore. And so if you'd like to just take over here in the second after the break, that'd be fine. Trying to help people, how do I get treated? Anyway, that's what he's doing, and that's how it's functioning, and that's how he's creating the persona that he's creating, and all the rest of that neat, fun, wonderful stuff. Anyway, I'm seeing all sorts of stuff going by on the thing here. My proposal, you all say how you want to give your own dividing line, webcast that we talk. I heard a great example of that last night. I think it's possible to do this even in our case, so I'm proposing this. How about if I come on? And we talked for the whole hour in a similar manner to your almost half-hour-long discussion yesterday with Jonathan. Oh. Dave heard our nice little discussion with Jonathan. And, yeah, okay. Anyway, I guess we're going to have to go read that and just go, Anyway. We're going to take our break, and then I'm going to be joined. The average age of the program is going to decrease by 50% or more. Actually, it's more than 50% because my math isn't so good, but then again, I'm not going to ask Summer to figure it out either. So we're going to take our break, and then I'm going to be joined by my daughter, Summer, and we're going to chat, and who knows, maybe even take a phone call or something. But we're going to take our break, 877-753-3341. We'll be right back.
A godly man is such a rarity today. So many stars, strong and true.
Convictions once held and died for among Bible-believing Protestants are now being reconsidered with the advent of the recent Auburn Avenue movement. Is there currently a common basis for dialogue between Roman Catholics and Protestants? Were the signers of ECT correct in their ecumenical efforts and all of the Reformed scholars who opposed them in error? Does Trinitarian baptism make one a member of the New Covenant? Are Roman Catholics our brothers and sisters in Christ? Join us in Los Angeles, California on November 5th, 2004 for a full 3 hours of moderated debate between Dr. James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and Douglas Wilson of the Auburn Avenue Movement and New St. Andrews College, as these topics are debated between two of the most respected representatives of the opposing viewpoints. Additional information and tickets can be ordered at aomin.org. That's www.aomin.org. This portion of The Dividing Line has been made possible by the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. The Apostle Paul spoke of the importance of solemnly testifying of the gospel of the grace of God.
The proclamation of God's truth is the most important element of His worship in His church. The elders and people of the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church invite you to worship with them this coming Lord's Day. The morning Bible study begins at 9:30 a.m. and the worship service is at 10:45. Evening services are at 6:30 p.m. on Sunday and the Wednesday night prayer meeting is at 7. The Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church is located at 3805 North 12th Street in Phoenix. You can call for further information at 602-26-GRACE. If you're unable to attend, you can still participate with your computer and real audio at prbc.org, where the ministry extends around the world through the archives of sermons and Bible study lessons available 24 hours a day. At the heart of the controversy between Roman Catholic and Reformation theology is the nature of justification itself. It is a debate not merely about how or when or by what means a person is justified, but about the very meaning of justification and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once a debate reserved for Roman Catholics and the Reformers, the doctrine of justification is now being challenged from within the walls of Reformed evangelicalism itself. Join Alpha and Omega Ministries as we embark on our first national conference and confront this very issue. Justification, the heart of the gospel. With pastor and co-author of Holy Scripture, the ground and pillar of our faith, David King. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Founders Conference, Tom Askell. New Testament Research Ministries founder and author of Evangelical Answers, Eric Svensson. The founder of the Spurgeon Archive and executive director of Grace to You, Philip Johnson. Nationally renowned Reformed Christian artist, Steve Camp. And the founder of Alpha and Omega Ministries and author, Dr. James White. Join us at the Los Angeles, California LAX Sheraton Ballroom on November 6, 2004, beginning at 8:45 a.m. Seating is limited, so order your tickets now at aomin.org. That's www.aomin.org.
How the Pilgrim's Progress is not an easy way. It's a journey to the sun, day by day. Following Jesus is a walk of praise.
I looked over and both Summer and I were, what do you call that? Is that karaoke when you're, well, no, karaoke is when you actually sing. We were letting, what was it?
Lip syncing.
Lip syncing. Well, that didn't sound good. Try that again.
Lip syncing.
Lip syncing. Okay. Well, all right. That's what it was. Hey, this is really weird. Right as I went into the break, I noticed a little mail thing. You know how the little thing shows up in your system tray when you've got mail. And, somebody had asked at church last night, so how is it that Summer's going to be interviewed on KFAX in San Francisco? And I hadn't asked them. I hadn't actually taken the time to say, by the way, how did you know that about what happened to my daughter? And so I get this email, and the email is from Ree, and now we know why we're going to be on KFAX in a while. For those of you who haven't read the blog, Summer's with me now. We're going to make sure that the phones are working and the microphone's working and the headphones are working, and we're going to chat for a while. But also, at 6:30 this evening, so 2 hours from right now, we are going to be on KFAX for about half an hour to also talk about the same situation. And we are going to webcast that. So if when you're done listening, then we're going to go bye-bye for about an hour and 20 minutes. And then we'll probably put pre-feed music on or something like that. And then you can listen to the interview if you would like, you know, at 6:30 Pacific time, which would be 9:30 Eastern time if you're listening. Anyway, we get an email right during the program. It says, hi, Dr. White. I was glad to read on your blog today that your daughter will be interviewed on KFAX. Earlier in the week, I saw her reflections and her original failed assignment on the blog, and I was amazed by her courage and maturity, as well as the utter foolishness of her teacher and the administrators who apparently support the teacher. I printed both out and showed them to my own 15-year-old public school student daughter as an example of both the absurdity of postmodernism and of someone her age taking such a firm stand against the subversion of truth. Incidentally, my daughter and I met your daughter a couple of years ago when she and I were in Phoenix for a gymnastics meet. You were traveling at the time. Duh, that's always the case with me, isn't it? But we met your wife and kids at the Sunday morning service at PRBC. And so it says, anyway, I emailed KFAX the link to your blog and the suggestion that they discuss this incident on their Lifeline broadcast. I got a quick response that day from the producer, PJ Oliver, that she was trying to contact you, and that was last I heard of it until I read your update today. I definitely plan to be listening. So there's the connection. That's how it happened, is that blog. I tell you, that blog gets us into so much trouble. that's a good thing. That's okay. So I'm going to swing back here, because you know it's really hard to talk to people when you can't see them. And so now I can see you. Hi, Summer. How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
You've got a cold, don't you?
Yes, I do.
I'm sorry, because you're going to be like going, and you don't have a little cough button. See that thing up here? This is my cough button.
Oh, yeah?
So watch what happens. And then I can put it back on and then things like that. Isn't that cool?
I don't need a cough button.
Okay. Well, you know, the last time you were on, you were considerably smaller than you are now. Do you remember that?
I remember being nervous.
Nervous.
Yes.
Do you remember where it was?
It was in a really large building.
24th Street in Camelback. It was when we were still on the radio station. And you and Josh were on. And
Warren was there.
Warren was there. That's right. That's right. He was in the control room. And so that would have been, man, I don't have any idea how long ago that was. But anyway, it was a while back. So it's been a while, and now your brother's off, and, you know, he goes to college and works and all that kind of stuff, and y'all are growing up. And lo and behold, until this year, you were at Phoenix Christian High School, right?
Correct.
And this wouldn't have happened if you were still at Phoenix Christian High School, I don't think.
No, definitely not.
But this year, you are at a, let's just call it a public school, and it's the local high school. And it, let's face it, it wasn't the first one we wanted to go to, was it?
No, it wasn't.
We had another thing in mind. But I would have to say that after about two and a half weeks, I started noticing when I was picking you up that you really like it there.
I like it a lot better than my Christian school. Let's just say that.
Why?
Well, the people are a lot cooler. And when I say cooler, I mean they're not rich, snobby people.
Were there rich, snobby people at a Christian school?
There were.
Well, but now the teachers at the Christian school were cool.
Yes. The teachers were great. The teachers,
yes.
Actually, no. I like my teachers here better. Actually.
Really? Why?
They're smarter, I think.
So you're more challenged right now.
Yes, definitely.
Much more challenged.
My classes are harder.
I'm noticing you're having to spend a lot of time on homework and the whole nine yards. Yeah, that's good. That's a good thing. And I guess the main thing you had said was, I'll go ahead and use the terminology, you said that the kids weren't stuck up.
Exactly.
And let's face it, I had to notice it when I'd pick you up from the Christian school that most of the kids had cars that were nicer than mine.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think they had earned them.
No, definitely not. No.
So we poll folks didn't fit in all that well in that situation. But we also knew that you were going to be facing some other kinds of challenges within the context of a public school. And we've talked about this kind of stuff for years. I mean, I think there's probably a time when you were much younger that you didn't find some of the things that Dad talked about while we drove around town overly fascinating, especially.
No, Dad, come on.
You were always fascinated, weren't you?
Yes. Goodness.
Especially when I talked about things like worldviews and stuff like that.
I was taking notes.
Yeah.
All right. Notes.
Yeah. And but you knew that was coming, and you're sort of, you don't mind a little controversy, do you?
No, I don't.
But so you were in an English, you're in an accelerated English class, and second writing assignment of the year.
I believe so. Yes.
I think it was second. Okay, and tell us a little bit about what the assignment was.
Well, we had to. First, we had to come up with a topic that we wanted to speak to the president about, something we felt strongly about.
Speak to the president, so you mean a letter?
Yes, in a letter. Well, it was first, she just gave us a topic. She wants to have us write a lot of essays to have practice for the Ames. And to
let's explain
this,
what Ames is.
Here in Arizona,
there is a test you have to pass to graduate called the Ames test. And so that's now the big thing that you're always prepping for in each of the classes.
Right. You take it your sophomore year. You can't pass without it. Blah, blah, blah. So she wants us to write a lot of essays, but to make it easier on us, she was going to put it in a letter form, make it more interesting, yada, yada. So we had to write a letter to the president.
And these were going to be sent, correct?
Yes. We'd already written a letter to a local magazine, which she had sent, the Arizona Republic, which is a newspaper, whatever. And this letter...
That's a nice way of putting it. It's called other things locally here, but we won't mention what they are.
Yeah, anyway. So this letter, you know, it had a certain amount of rules that had to follow. You had to put vocab words in from Unit 2, and you had to start off certain paragraphs with certain things, yada, yada. And that was basically the only rules that we had for it, pretty much.
Now, when the teacher began to assign this, she started throwing out some subjects, or did this student start throwing out subjects?
She likes it if the students come up with the subjects, so she gave us one, I don't remember what, but then she just kind of sat back and wanted us to throw them out. So that's when students started giving their suggestions.
And what were some of the suggestions?
Oh, job losses, need for more jobs, gun control, oil crisis, and that's when, and then people started getting into issues like gay marriage, abortion, stem cell research.
Okay. Yeah. And so you had actually initially thought about doing a different subject.
Yes.
What were you going to?
I was going to write about gay marriage.
Okay. And why in the world would you ever think of that?
I don't know. Actually, I just popped in my head.
Yeah, that's right.
Actually, I don't know. That one, I just heard a lot about it lately, and it gets under my skin when people are like, oh, I'm Christian, but I think gay people rock or whatever. So I was going to go in there and tear it up and put my own views on that.
And you've also attended, like, a certain debate on Long Island a few years ago featuring Barry Lynn and...
that one dude, actually, yes.
Yes, the bald dude.
Tip of my tongue.
Yes.
Oh.
So you've actually had a little exposure to that kind of stuff. But you didn't end up writing on that. What happened?
No, I did not. There's a kid in my class who gave out the topic of stem cell research. And that one definitely caught my attention.
Why?
Well, honestly, I don't know that. I didn't know at that time that much about it. I knew I didn't like it, but then I got to thinking about it, and I was like, well, do I really know anything about this? Not really. Plus, the whole abortion issue just makes me mad. So I've always been heated about that, no matter what, you know.
I just pulled a book down off my shelf that I know you have stolen from me in the past
numerous times on
the subject of abortion, yes.
So that one really pricked my ears.
So someone else wrote a letter, at least one, was it more than one, in support? Just one person in support of stem cell research.
Yes.
Okay. Now, I remember that you had mentioned to me that one of the things this teacher had said is that not only do you write these assignments, but you also have to read them before the class, right?
Yes.
And that you need to do so with
passion.
Passion. In fact, I remember while we were eating at our favorite Mexican restaurant, Oliva's, that you had said, they get free advertising, that's at 28th Avenue and Cactus in Phoenix, and you had to hit the podium three times or you'd fail. Now, she didn't repeat that for this one. You only had to hit it once, right?
Yes.
One time. But you had to pound the pole. You really had to put yourself into it. Is that the idea?
Yes, you did.
Okay, so you came home and you had asked me more than once for some links to look at, and I only gave you one, and so you probably just Googled out there into the internet looking for other stuff.
Pretty much.
And started reading on the subject of stem cell research.
Yep.
And what you found, what did you think?
Well, by the time I was done, I researched it before I wrote because I didn't want to just, you know, go off on a tangent.
Why not? Isn't that how you're supposed to do things today?
Well,
I mean, Cameron Diaz can go on Oprah and do that.
Hello, I'm a rebel. Anyways, like I was saying.
Isn't that sad that to be a rebel today means you actually hold solid views? What a concept.
So I read up a lot on it. In fact, I think a lot of my information came from, like, Catholic sites, religious sites, actually.
On stem cell research,
yeah. There were a lot of quotes from, like, James Dobson and stuff. And first...
He's not actually a Catholic.
Well, yeah, I know, but, you know, religious.
Yes,
along
okay.
those lines.
Yes, I know.
And first I researched it. I read up on it before I started writing. And before I started writing, I really didn't know what I was going to say because I didn't know that much about it. I didn't feel like I knew enough about it to write a good paper, which is why I wanted to do the research first. So I did that, and then once I had my idea of where I stood on it, then I started writing.
And you indicated you spent about 3 hours or so in between instant messages and phone calls.
Yeah, wouldn't it? Yeah. Yeah. You know,
I wouldn't want to know exactly when you're doing your homework what percentage of your time is going into the actual homework and what's going
well,
into...
Well, then let's just not go there. Let's just... Anyway.
So you spent some time on the letter, and you presented it while I was up in Canada.
Yes.
On a Friday,
it was
a
Friday afternoon.
Actually, it's before lunch, isn't it?
It was right before
lunch.
And
you weren't the first one to go.
No, I wish I was.
That would have been interesting.
Yes.
But in fact, had the person supporting stem cell research already gone before you?
Yes, he went on Thursday, and I was about to cry. I wanted to go after him so bad.
So it took a couple days to do this.
Yeah, it took more than one day for everybody to read theirs out loud.
Something I didn't know. So on Friday, you get up there and you present your letter. And how'd it go?
Oh, I had fun with that, actually. Yeah. I was enjoying that, reading that up there. I was really excited. I was looking forward to it, so I read it. And then when I was done, everybody stood up and clapped. And
so you got a standing ovation.
I did.
Standing ovation from your class. In fact, didn't you say that the guy who wrote the opposite position also gave you a
stood up. I don't know if it was peer pressure or what, because everyone was standing, but...
Yeah, you don't like sitting if you're... Yeah.
No.
Yeah. But before you left the podium, now what was happening is that you were... Once you got done reading your letter... You were to fold it and put it in an envelope that was addressed to the president.
Right, that we addressed ourselves.
You addressed yourselves to the president. And then you were to lick it.
Lick it and stick it.
Lick it and stick it.
Yeah.
And so there is a pile of letters.
Mm-hmm.
They're folded up. They're good. Now, so that means that the teacher has not yet read these letters at this point. She's only heard them how you've presented them.
Right.
And before you even leave the podium, what happens?
Well, she let everybody do their thing. You know, she's looking at me, and she goes, "Who is Charlie Reese?"
Yeah, Carol. Who the first guy was that you quoted?
Oh.
No, isn't that who it was?
Yeah.
He was some Republican dude.
Coalition for Life or something. No, Charlie Reese, I don't know.
It wasn't Charlie Reese, it was Colin Farrell.
Yes.
Colin Farrell was the name.
Paro.
P-A-R-O. Okay, all right. And so you had cited somewhere along the lines a source. Now, let's talk just briefly for a second. She had indicated that you should back up your opinions, right?
Yes.
It's Colin Paro, yes, spokesperson of the Republican National Coalition for Life.
Mm-hmm.
All righty. And so you quoted, this, I'm reading from the letter, it says, as Colin Parrell, the spokesperson for the Republican National Coalition for Life, stated, "We do not believe that human beings should ever be sacrificed for the benefit of another. We thought we left that at Nuremberg 50 years ago," end quote.
Mm-hmm.
And so she, before you leave, she goes, "Who is?"
Charlie Reese, who is someone else that I quoted.
Oh, I thought it was Colin Parrell. Okay. All right. And what did you say?
Well, I looked at her and I was like, he's someone I quoted.
He's a dude.
He's a guy.
Yes, yes.
And she was like, yes, I thought so.
Yes, Charlie Reese states, it is ridiculous for people to have already decided that it is moral to kill babies in the womb to show some squeamishness about destroying human embryos in a Petri dish, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, and had she done this to anybody else?
No, she had not.
Okay, and then what happened?
Took me off guard. I kind of stood there for a second. Like, I freeze when I don't know what to say. So I was kind of looking at her like, what? And she said, yes, I didn't think you knew who that was. And she,
ouch.
Yeah. And then I went to, I was in the process of folding my letter and putting it in the envelope, and she says, no, don't do that. And she just took it from me. And she said, please come see me after class.
Okay.
So I'm like, okay.
And what's the rest of the class doing at this point?
Watching.
Just
watching.
So at the end of class, what happens?
At the end of class, I went up to the desk, and everybody was shuffling out. It was right before lunch, so it's like, bam, run out the door. So I'm standing at her desk. She's shuffling around with papers, gathering all the envelopes. And I said, Miss, you know, you wanted to talk to me? And she said, yes, I would like it if you could print out all of the resources that you used on your paper. And I said, okay, you know, that's fine. It's going to be really long, though. And she said, oh, no, don't worry about it. That's good. And I was about to leave, and I was like, well, can I ask why? And she said, yes, to make sure that those were your words.
So that sounds to you like an accusation of plagiarism.
I don't know what else it could have sounded like.
Yeah.
So, pretty much. Yeah. I just didn't know what to say, so I just kind of nodded, walked out the door. Not very good at confrontation, so I was like, all right.
So, sort of ruined your day, hey?
Sort of.
Yeah, sort of bummed you out the rest of the day. And so, I came home. You printed out 10 pages
yes.
of stuff from the internet. And even took the time to highlight the sections that you had looked at and so on and so forth.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I took the time to look at your letter, and not only did I check it against the internet to make sure that it hadn't been plagiarized, I took the unique phrases, and it did not appear anywhere on the internet. It certainly would now, by the way, but it'll all be your letter. But I also took time to do a word count and discovered that the total number of citations, which included definitions, was less than 17% of the letter by word count. And if you take the definitions of what we're talking about, embryonic stem cell research, you had to find these things, you're down to around 10%. So it's a very small amount. And so next week, and we're running out of time here, the next week you ask and you're basically told, I'll get to it this coming weekend, as far as reading all the documentation stuff went, right?
Right, right.
And when you asked if you were going to get credit, you were told you would, if as I recall correctly, you would get credit for...
however much of it was my work.
Now, that to me sounded very much like plagiarism. And so I recognize, look, the fact of the matter is, your letter, people have read it. A lot of folks have said, I'd have a hard time believing a 15-year-old wrote that. And you've written a second article since then, and people read that. And when I posted it in channel, people are going, is that Ann Coulter? You know, who is that? And so you write on a little different level than a lot of your friends do. And so I thought I would help the teacher out. So I write a letter to her in which I explain some of your background. The fact of the matter is you come from a home where you have a mother and a father, and they both happen to be your mother and father. And that's
crazy.
It's crazy, but it's also, would you not agree, that's probably the minority by a long shot in your school.
Oh, definitely.
And your parents have been married for 22 years, and... then I gave some of my background, I've written many, many books, speaking and professor and all the rest of this stuff. And you gave her that letter at the end of fourth hour on Wednesday, and what happened?
You gave her that letter at the end of fourth hour. Lunch is a half an hour, which is fifth hour. I walk into sixth hour, and about 5 minutes into class, a student walks in, and she has an envelope, and she says, I'm looking for Summer. Raise my hand. I have this envelope. It's addressed to me and you and my mom. And I open it up, and there's my letter, and it has blue marker written all over it, and then another really short letter written on stationery for you.
Right.
And that was upsetting.
And it said... no credit.
No credit awarded because I didn't follow directions,
right.
Apparently.
Make a long story short, we ended up getting together with the teacher, principal, a secretary who was taking notes, you and I. And make a long story short, we were told that plagiarism was never the issue. And that the whole thing was, the assignment was that this was to be a personal letter that expressed your opinion and that you had over-relied on sources. Now, you had been told to do research. You had been told you could get stats. You could back yourself up. But there had never been any discussion about the maximum amount of material that could be used or anything like that.
None at all.
Nothing like that at all. And so we kept pointing this out, that that when you read the instructions, which I have posted with your letter on the web, you can see that you followed the instructions, that you did the assignment exactly right. And so what was eventually offered to you was you could redo the letter for three-quarters credit.
Right.
And what did you say to that?
No. No, no, no.
And but why, Summer? Why aren't you just being obstinate? Aren't you just being...
I am. This is total obstination, if that's the word.
Well, it is now.
Totally. Yeah, no, I wasn't going to rewrite my letter. I didn't feel that there was anything that needed to be rewritten to write lesser of a letter for less credit. Definitely not working for me.
Well, and I think people need to understand why. I mean, you're sending a letter to the president, and she did not send your letter to the president.
No, she did not. She does not even own a copy of my
That's
letter.
Right. That's right, because she didn't collect your second copy of it,
she
so
didn't.
She's actually did all that without reading the letter initially, which is very, very interesting. But anyway, she wouldn't send the letter, which has, we know, been hand-delivered to the White House this past Saturday. Thank you very much to those out there in blog land who made that happen. But fundamentally, eventually, after our first meeting, we hear back, well, you can redo it for full credit.
Right.
And you still wouldn't do it.
No.
And the reason you still wouldn't do it was not because you were angry or mad, but why?
Well, I don't think that a letter, especially something written to the president, especially something on the issue that I was writing on, that simply my opinion carries any weight whatsoever. I mean, I could have a far out there opinion and she would give me credit, but that's not what I want. I don't think it's okay to have an opinion but not be able to back it up. Just say, this is what I believe. Here, take it.
So you're not a postmodernist. You don't think that truth is just what you experienced? You actually think you have to back up what you believe?
Yeah.
Well, that's your problem, young lady. There you go.
I know.
In fact, haven't you heard in this class, don't worry about what your opinion is. Your opinion
is... Your opinion is truth.
Truth.
Oh, yes.
Your opinion is truth.
Mm-hmm.
There you go, and you just wanted to you're just to express that to the president. Well, you know, since then, and we're running out of time here, and if people want to hear the rest of the story or this story again, remember, we'll be back on about an hour and 20 minutes from now. We're doing the KFAX interview, and you can listen at the same link you're listening at now, I believe. But since then, now you still don't have any credit for that.
No, I do not.
But you know that letter has been hand-delivered to the President of the United States. We have received dozens of emails from people, especially talking about young people in your same situation in high schools who have been encouraged by your taking a stand and by what you said in the letter. And so even if you never do get that that credit, it's probably worth the 50 points, given that letter has had more impact than it ever would have had it been treated properly. Let's put it that way.
Definitely worth 50 points.
Definitely worth 50 points. All right. Well, thank you, honey, for coming in. And we're going to be doing this again in an hour and 20 minutes or so in a different context. Thank you all for listening to The Dividing Line today. We'll be back on Tuesday morning, 11 a.m. my time, 2 p.m. Eastern Daylight Time. We'll see you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069. You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again next Tuesday morning at 11 a.m. for The Dividing Line.